Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment of silent prayer to begin this evening. Father, we just want to thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. We thank you that you raised him from the dead and that he's seated at your right hand. And when we believed in your Son at that moment, you placed us in him forever. And we received the benefits of his death. And we were raised up with him and seated in heavenly places with him. And you've also given us your word, which is the way in which we renew our mind. And we have the Holy Spirit inside and Jesus Christ inside too. And we just want to just thank you so much for providing so magnificently for us, your children here in the church. And tonight we do want to bring to your attention, Father, any difficulties, challenges, tragedies that different members of the body are going through at this time. We just ask for you to come through for them as we know you will. And we also ask, Father, for the guidance of the Holy Spirit tonight as we look at your word together. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Since it is Wednesday, we will be having a prayer meeting at 8:05. Everybody's welcome to join us. It will be in the prep school room, which is around the corner over here. And I want to welcome our guests this evening. I've had a chance to meet you already. Look forward to talking to you again after service. I want to mention, too, that we have an informal Bible study on Thursday evenings from 7 to 8. And we have been looking at practical ways to share the gospel in the month of September. We're going to continue looking at that tomorrow night. We'd love to have you come join us at this time. And if you would, this time, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him, identified with him, in the likeness of his death, and we have, certainly we shall also be identified with him and growing together in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed, or actually, there's a better translation there, is justified. It's a little more powerful translation there. Justified from sin. So we've seen the old man is who we were in Adam, and we are now new creatures in Christ. New man is who we are in Christ. At the cross, the decisive blow has been struck to the old man, so that our flesh, the body of sin, is going to be rendered more and more ineffective by the hindering power of the cross of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so a result that would be so surprising if we didn't understand the cross is actually coming about, which is the body of sin is going to be annulled, and we are now, even tonight, no longer slaves of sin. And as we've seen, Romans 6:6 tells us that the old man was crucified. And we've been looking at passages in the New Testament, slowly I admit, about what the old man is all about. And so we've also been in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22. I'd like you to turn tonight again to Ephesians 4:20 to see what this has to say. This is the second of three New Testament verses that mention the old man. And we'll see the third one tonight as well. It's in the book of Colossians. So Romans, Ephesians, and Colossians all talk about the old man. Let's take a look at Ephesians 4:20 to begin this evening. As we see the old man, we can see what God did to him and make sense of who we are now and of how God has designed our life to proceed based on what happened at the cross and what God did to the old man there. Look at Ephesians 4:20. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. Again, notice that we are learning Christ. We hear him. We've been taught, and we're dealing with truth. Notice the emphasis here on learning and hearing and truth and teaching. That in reference to your former manner of life, when we get to Ephesians and we talk about the old man, it's in reference to our former manner of life. How we used to think, how we used to behave. That you have been taught to put away the old man. I know it says lay aside, but tonight we're going to look at the Greek. Put away the old man, which is being corrupted. What is being corrupted? That former manner of life. is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed where? In the spirit of your mind. You know, the activity of the Christian life is in the mind. We're going to see this first, and in the body. And that we go on offense when it comes to the mind, the things that we think, taking every thought captive to obedience of Christ. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we're seeing this old man is being corrupted. It's a manner of life that includes both behavior and thinking. And we see in verse chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, that the old man is being corrupted with regard to his own manner of life. Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, we speak truth to each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You see, starting in verse 25, we have a series of commands that explain what putting away the old man is all about, what being renewed in the spirit of your mind is all about, and what putting on the new man is all about. And we can see it has to do with no longer doing some things and picking up new things instead. And these things have to do with both how we think and how we act. And we see that it involves various body parts too. Instead of speaking falsehood, use your tongue to speak truth. Instead of stealing with your hands, use your hands to work and have extra to share with somebody who's in need. Instead of having unwholesome words proceeding from your mouth, only words that are building up other people. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and slander and clamor be put away from you along with all malice. And so again, I hope you see again that this whole question of how we are to put on the new man and put off the old man has to do with a way of life. It has to do with deeds and it has to do with thinking. The old man had deeds and he had thinking. The old man was a wicked liar, had a rotten temper, an evil thief, had a corrupt mouth with garbage flowing out of it. The old man is bitter, wrathful, angry, clamoring, full of evil speaking, and has an unforgiving spirit. And again, this way of life includes both behavior and thinking, what we do with our bodies and how we think. Well, tonight I'd like to finally get to the third passage that mentions the old man. And to do that, we're going to have to go to the book of Colossians. So please go there now. The book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Colossians 3, 9. So we see in Romans 6, we learn that the old man was crucified. In Ephesians 4, we see we'd put him away. Let's see what Colossians 3 has to say about the old man. Colossians 3, starting in verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside, and actually the Greek we're going to see tonight is put off, the old man with its evil practices. Notice again that the old man is associated with evil practices. You see, when we're in Romans 6, it's a general statement, pointing back to the cross, the old man was crucified. Who we were in Adam, that's God's verdict on it. He did that at the cross. When we get to Ephesians and Colossians now, we're looking at behavior, thinking, practices, conduct. So they want you to notice the difference there. And that's important when we understand what is being spoken of here. We're spoken of a manner of living when we get to Ephesians and Colossians. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So notice here we have evil practices associated with the old man. But let's take a look at what is involved in this package of evil practices. So to do that, let's go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Let's start at the very beginning of chapter 3 to get the context for how the old man's brought up in verse 9. Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, and you have, if you're a believer in Christ, you've been raised up with him, keep seeking the things above. Notice that that's active. Notice that we are to keep seeking something. And notice it has to do with the things that are above. And the only way we can seek the things that are above is by being told what they are and believing them and having our minds focused on those things about who we are in Christ. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And this is a command. But there's something I want to mention tonight about commands in the New Testament. We're going to see a passage tonight in the book of Romans chapter 6 verse 14 that says, we are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. That's a fundamental fact. It's a fundamental about being a Christian. All right, being under law means that there are certain commands that you are obliged to obey, and if you don't, there's punishment involved. But being under grace means that God has done something for us and to us, and on the basis of that, we're enabled to live a certain way. And those two are very different. You know, the law is, we're oriented to God as a lawgiver. When it comes to grace, we're oriented to God as our Father, who knows what's best for us. And so whenever we see a command in the New Testament, you should always remind yourself, okay, here's a command, and I know that my flesh, here's the thing about the flesh. The flesh, whether we want to understand this or not, the flesh actually really gravitates to law. The flesh really wants to be under the law, even though it can't fulfill it, and even though it recoils from it. All right? It's very unnatural for human beings to live under grace. It's an unnatural thing to do. We're much, much more used to the idea that, okay, we're in a system and someone's going to tell us what to do, the do's and the don'ts, and as long as we're obeying those rules, we're good, and if we don't, we're bad. You know, that's what the flesh is always orienting to. On the other hand, being a Christian means that we're under grace. And the way in which we look at commands in the New Testament is totally different. We look at a command in the New Testament and we say, we understand that Jesus Christ died for our sins. God loves us. He loved us so much that he gave us Jesus Christ. And every command in the New Testament is meant to be seen as from this person who loves us more than anybody you could imagine loving you and created you. And so that everything that he is laying out for us is something that we ought to walk into understanding this is definitely the best thing for me because this person will love me so much that he died for me. And this person who created me is the one laying this out for me that I could walk this way. And I'm absolutely convinced, based on who I know this God to be, that walking in this way is the best thing for me. So it's no longer, okay, I have to do it because it's the law. But instead, I want to do it, and I'm going to step into it because of who it is that is asking me to do this. That's a really different way of looking at commands. The last thing you and I want to do is turn the New Testament epistles into a law book. And a lot of people do that. And a lot of preachers do that. No sooner do they understand that we're justified and we're saved that they turn around and they start to present the Christian way of life as a set of rules and principles that we have to do or else. But that's foreign. Look, the law came through who? Moses. What was realized through Jesus Christ? Grace and truth. Okay, that means that those are different. By the way, do you realize that the law, as far as you and I are concerned, we were never under the law, and we never will be, not at all. And in fact, Jesus Christ is the end of the law to those who believe. And when Jesus Christ said it is finished, it meant that he was the one who had completed the law on behalf of the human race, that had fulfilled it on behalf of the human race. That's really important to understand. That we are not under law, we are under grace. As a matter of fact, we get to chapter 7 of the book of Romans, the Bible is going to say that just like in chapter 6, where we're reading now that we died to sin, and that's really the idea of chapter 6, when we get to chapter 7, the big idea of chapter 7 is, guess what else? We also died to something else. We died to the law. And we're done with it. We're finished with it. There's no way in which we live according to thinking that we're under the law as believers in Jesus Christ. So when we see a command here, keep seeking the things above, we should understand that we're under grace. We're not under law. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above. Why? Because if I don't do it, God's going to punish me? No. Because this is going to be wonderful for us to do that. That the way in which we really come alive is by being obedient to these commands that God has given us. And by the way, he's the one who enables us to do it anyway. You know, God never gives a command, to the New Testament believer anyway, that he doesn't first already enable us to do. The Bible actually says that he created the works for us to walk in, and all we had to do is show up and walk in them. That he already took care of everything needed, required to do it. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also be revealed with him in glory. You see, we don't relate to a book of laws. We relate to a person. Everything about how we live our life now is answered by one word, Christ. Everything. Christ is our life. When he is revealed, we will be revealed with him in glory. I want you to see that when it comes to the new life, notice that the mind is involved in verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. The mind is involved, and that's the way that we're involved in the Christian way of life. You see, the Holy Spirit wars against the flesh. Right? If you want to say, who's on offense against the flesh? For the Christian, it's not us. It's the Holy Spirit. But we are on offense when it comes to setting our mind. You see the difference? A lot of people have this backwards. A lot of people figure that if they get any Bible study at all, it'll be by osmosis. But they're going to go out there and they're going to try to battle their bad habits. That's exactly opposite. That's backwards completely. We're not supposed to be battling our flesh. That's the Holy Spirit's job. What we are, of course, supposed to do is not give it any provision, which means to avoid things that would cause it to go haywire. But we don't battle the flesh. The Spirit does. But where we go on offense, as it were, where we really are involved in the Christian way of life is on how we set our mind, the things we set our mind to. Are we setting our mind on the right things? That's really the question. The Spirit wars against the flesh, but we set our mind on the right things by means of grace, of course, not of law. If you try to do that under a legal setting for yourself, you're going to fail with that too. Believe me, I tried. I tried to approach the whole Christian way. Look, I was growing up as a Roman Catholic, okay, where absolutely everything, they have, the big glory of the Roman Catholic Church is something called canon law. That gives you an idea of Catholicism. All right, the whole thing is a big legal thing from start to finish. Okay, so I was really primed to be a religious Pharisee that would do everything according to law. Okay, until of course the Lord knocked me to my knees on that thing and realizing that's never going to happen. You know, I got like that fellow that was in the temple that day with the Pharisee. You know, Lord have mercy on me, the sinner. Or Paul in Romans 7, I'm a wretched person. And so you have to get to that point and realize that none of this is by law, but it's always by grace. Even these commands, like setting our mind on the things above. I'm doing it because I'm convinced that it's got to be the best for me, because the one who loves me so much that he gave his son to die for me, loves me like nobody could believe, and even created me, is asking that this be the way I live now on the basis of what he's done for me with his son. And so that's the attitude we're to have whenever we see a command in the New Testament. Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Notice it's a consideration. Notice that when it comes to our body, it's how we consider, it's how we think. Consider your members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. Immorality is still going to be propping up from time to time in the flesh, but we with our minds say, no, I'm dead to that. My body is dead to that. Impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. It doesn't say that we are to snuff it out. We consider ourselves dead to it. It's very much alive. Believe me, in your flesh, in my flesh tonight, immorality is still very much a power in our flesh. There's no question about it. And it will be till the day we die, the rapture. So is impurity. So, you know, a lot of Christians get shocked when they see this stuff showing up. But the fact of the matter is, it never left. It's part of the flesh and is going to be there. So what's the answer? Do you think we're going to snuff it out? No, we're not. The answer is to understand that the Spirit is there to put to death the deeds of the body so that it won't do what it used to do. And our job is to consider ourselves dead to it anyway. How we think about it, how we see the flesh now. I'm dead to the immorality. I'm dead to passion. I'm dead to evil desire. Why? Because I died with Christ and the old man was crucified at the cross. Notice how comprehensive this all is. It includes both behaviors and attitudes. Behaviors and attitudes. Behaviors and thinking. Verse 6. For it is because of these things, what things? Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Because of those things, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. That's who? That's the unbeliever. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 4 too. There was a lot of preliminary in Ephesians 4 to that passage we looked at about putting away the old man, about the unbeliever. The unbeliever's heart and how the unbeliever thinks and the ignorance. Same thing here. You see, these things are the things that the sons of disobedience, that's their manner of living now. And because of that, the wrath of God will come upon them. A lot of people have questions about that. You know, isn't it, why shouldn't the wrath of God be coming upon them because they're not believers? And the answer is yes, but the fact of the matter is, what happens if you don't become a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, if you don't become a believer in Jesus Christ, a few things happen. First of all, you're never going to be born again. Right? That's the whole idea of becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. So you're not going to be regenerated. Okay? You're not going to have a human spirit that's alive with God. You're also not going to be a new creation. You're not going to have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You're not going to be able to understand the Word of God. You're not going to be in union with Christ. You're not going to have Jesus Christ inside. Now, do you think that without any of those things that you're ever going to be able to accomplish the will of God? And the answer is no. You see, that's the whole point. The whole point of giving the law in the Old Testament was to prove that nobody in their flesh can follow it completely, okay? So that's the verdict on a flesh. So that if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, as Jesus said, you're still in your sins. In other words, you're still in this body of corruption, okay? You still think totally wrong. And there's nothing that has happened because God has not acted upon you in any way to change that direction, you see? So that's why it's always important to understand that believers are really different from unbelievers. And unbelievers, one day, the day that they die, they're going to be dominated by their flesh, just like they always were, dominated by the world. And we already saw that that's getting more and more corrupt. And so, if you think, believe me, an unbeliever on the day that they die is going to be wicked to the core. I hate to say it, but that's true. That's what the Bible says. And therefore, when they show up for the great white throne judgment, yeah, they're not believers of Jesus Christ, but they're also wicked to the core because they were never changed. They weren't changed into new creatures. They're still all associated with the old man. And so they go together. And it's important to understand that God just didn't save us just for the fact of checking off another one on the list. He saved us so that we would be presented holy and blameless before Him. And that the whole life after salvation is Him changing us. He who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. You're changing. You're changing how you think. And the Spirit is warring against the flesh. Those are all real things that's happening in your life. And it's very different from what's going on with the unbeliever. So, again, verse 6. But because of these things, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them, what? These things you also walked. You used to. When you were, notice always pointing out before we came to Christ, you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with its evil practices, and you have put on the new who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created. Now again, it's both the behavior of the old man and the thinking that we have put off and we are to put away, both the flesh and the mind. And by the way, this lines up precisely with what we're about to see in Romans chapter 6. Matter of fact, go there now. Just go back to Romans 6, but go to verse 11. I want you to see this as well. There's a really strong correspondence between these three passages. Romans 6, Ephesians 4, and Colossians 3. They're like all working together to lay this whole picture out for us. And you should think of them that way. You know, as we continue to study God's Word, we should be creating a map in our hearts as to how these things all work together there. Romans 6 branches off into Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. And the unifying way to remember that is the old man, because those are the three places where the old man is described as well. So, let's go back to Romans 6. Now, this time in verse 11. Notice, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. We just saw that in Colossians chapter 3. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Same thing here. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Can you see this is something you're to stop doing? That there's really no activity here. There's lack of activity. So that when you used to present your tongue to every kind of gossip that you wanted to get involved in, you don't anymore. It's something you're not doing, not something you are. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body, your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your feet, your hands, to sin. Remember, sin is very much alive. We're dead to it, but it's very much alive. As instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves. Notice the difference here between the members of your body and yourself. That's a really important thing to understand. That the one place where things can go awry now, well, two places, but here the one place that is talked about is the members of your body. That the flesh is still has a presence of sin in it, and you still can present the members of your body to sin, and if you do that, bad things are going to happen. But in the next part of verse 13 says, present yourselves to God. Do you see the difference? One is talking about the members of your body. That's not the whole you, though. The other part is saying, present you, all of you, your mind, your heart, your spirit, and your body. Present it all to God as those alive from the dead. And then it'll follow along that when you do that, your members will be presented as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin, notice, shall not be master. This is one of the most encouraging verses I've found lately is verse 14. Notice it says, sin shall not be master over you. That's a fact. That's a promise. Not saying maybe yes, maybe no. It's not saying if you do everything right, this will be true. It's saying this is going to be true about you. Sin shall not be master over you. Why? Notice the reason why. For you are not under the law, but under grace. When we were looking at chapter 5, we looked at the law a little bit. And we saw that the whole purpose of it was to lead people to the fact that they needed a Savior. It was actually to condemn us, to let us know that we fall short of the glory of God. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says, didn't the Bible say in chapter 5, we studied this, that the law came in, that the transgression would increase? Remember, that was one of the most shocking things we saw in chapter 5. Hey, that's Bible. The law came in that the transgression would increase. Therefore, if you're under the law, what's going to happen? Sinning's going up. I know it's shocking, but that's what the Bible says. So how does sin go down? You are not under law, but under grace. It's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodly lust. It's the grace of God. And that's got to sink in again and again, because that is so contrary to our natural minds, it's not even funny. Our natural mind is just freaking out when it hears something like that. I know. And the unbeliever, of course, freaks out when he hears something like that too. But this is the fact. The reason that sin will not be master over you is because of another fact. You're not under law. You're under grace. The grace of God has appeared. The grace of God. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, the grace of God came on the scene. It saved you and regenerated you and placed you in union with Christ and seated you in the heavenly places with Christ. Now, isn't that a good way to begin? I mean, isn't that a great message that you're going to have all kinds of amazing things happen to you because of the grace of God, that God's been freed up by Christ's death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection? To be so gracious to you, it's not even funny. And one of the most gracious things that he can do for you now after salvation is to free you up from habits of sin in your life. And he is working to do that. He is. You know, now, yeah, you can cooperate. How? By setting your mind on the right things, by not presenting the members of your body, going out of your way to present the members of your body to sin. All right, that's certainly, that's our part in it. But understand that God has a plan and he's working things out so that more and more you're rescued from the influence of sin in your life. You're not under law, but under grace. And again, whenever you see a New Testament command, keep that fact in mind. You're not under law, but under grace. We are not under law, but under grace. As a matter of fact, let's just say that a few times together tonight. We are not under law, but under grace. Come on, a little louder. We are not under law, but under grace. One more time, really loud. We are not under law. That wasn't that loud. I'm going to have you guys do it again. We are. That's good. All right. And when we get to Romans 12, when we ever get there, we're going to see the same thing, that we are to present our bodies and have our mind renewed. The same thing. Our bodies we just present to God, but our mind is renewed. I want to keep emphasizing this, that the body you present, you say, here's my body, Lord, do with it what you want. Have the Holy Spirit guide me as to what I should say. Have the Holy Spirit guide me an opportunity to use my hands for something good. But my mind, that's where the activity is. My mind is being renewed, renewing the mind. All right, our bodies, does it say that our bodies are being renewed on this slide? No. What's being renewed? The mind. The body is not being renewed. The body is presented. That's a big difference. Why? Because the body has sin in it, and the flesh is not getting any better. So what we do, it's really interesting. Part of the way we show the victory of Christ here is by despite the fact that the body is not being renewed, we can still present it. It's sort of miraculous when you think about it, that here we have these bodies of sin. We have a manifestation of sin called the flesh still in these bodies, and it wants to pull us in the wrong direction all the time. And yet, because of what Christ did at the cross, because the Holy Spirit's inside, and because the power of the Word of God, we can instead present these bodies as instruments of righteousness. I want you to think about that. Body of sin is an instrument of righteousness. Let that sink in. To understand the glory of God in that. Not a perfect, hey, if we said resurrection body, instrument of righteousness, people would say, yeah, obviously. But body of sin as an instrument of righteousness, that's pretty cool. That's something, that's the power of God at work. And we are simply to present our bodies. You know, so you have to just think yourself as saying, okay, maybe you came tonight and you said, you're all presenting your bodies, right? You don't know exactly how long you'd be able to stay awake for the preaching tonight, or what you'd be doing and interacting with other people, but you had that attitude that said, I'm going to just present my body, and the Lord's going to be there, and He's going to do things, and I'm going to hopefully hear the Spirit and be cooperative in, you know, what I say. I'm going to try to build people up with what I say rather than trash people. That'd be nice. And maybe if I have a chance to encourage somebody, I will. Maybe, you know, in the way in which we use our bodies. That's what we're called to do. And as always in the Christian way of life, God does the heavy lifting. Didn't Jesus Christ say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light? Don't you think He means that? He does. When we are walking by means of the Spirit, the yoke will always be easy and the burden will be light. All right, it's when we get our eyes off that, when things get a little trickier. So the body's not renewed, it's presented. Present us to God and our bodies as instruments of righteousness. And how do we present ourselves to God in Romans chapter 6? What does it say there in verse 13? Present ourselves to God how? You can talk in church. Present yourselves to God what? Romans 6:13. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Isn't that a great way to present yourself to God? You wake up in the morning and you say, you know, right now I could present the members of my body as to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness, but I choose not to. I'm going to present myself to God. And as soon as I make that decision, how am I presenting myself to God? As somebody alive from the dead. That's a great way to think about life, isn't it? I'm alive from the dead when I present myself to God. That's victory. That's power. That's tremendous hope. It's right there. It's so, we miss these things, but it's tremendous hope. Anytime you're presenting your bodies now to God, it's as somebody alive from the dead. We died with Christ and we're raised with Him. Our bodies are not renewed. But you know, it's an interesting thing that the members of our body, at the end of the day, you know what they have to do? They have to do what we tell them to do. Right? Your hand is not going to lift itself up without your permission. All right. For the most part, I know people are going to come up here and say, my friend was in a coma or blah, blah, blah. I know that part. But generally speaking, all right, let's talk about the 99.9% of the situations in life. Okay. Your feet are going to go where you tell your feet to go. You know, your hands are going to do what you're telling them to do, your mouth and so forth. So that's what God's saying. He says, I've got you now, you alive from the dead. And so therefore your eyes can be doing what you, the new you, tells it to do. And your hands and so forth. And the Holy Spirit is in residence. And therefore we have all the power and wisdom and guidance that we need to overrule any plan or desire of the flesh. Any time of the day. By the Spirit we can put to death, stop the deeds of the flesh. So here's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's on the scene. And he's really doing two things. One, he's warring against the flesh. Again, I cannot find a verse that says we are to fight our flesh. I find verses that say the Spirit does. So he, on the one hand, he's fighting against the flesh. But that's not it. That's the negative side. He's fighting against the flesh because the only thing more powerful than the flesh is the Spirit. But he's also at the same time, because he's, you know, he can multitask. He can walk and chew gum at the same time. And he's also leading us forward in this walk of this new life. He's doing both at the same time. He's saying, you know what? I'm on the scene now. Okay, mankind could never fulfill the law. Okay, but now I'm on the scene, and in believers in Christ in the church age, I'm going to war against the flesh, and I'm going to lead you forward in a walk of this renewed life in Christ. Because when we have fruit from that renewed life, whose fruit is it? It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's really amazing the fact that we have the Holy Spirit inside now. It's a totally new ballgame as far as what human beings are capable of because of the Holy Spirit inside. He wars against the flesh, and he's leading us forward in this walk that we're supposed to have. So where does that lead us? Well, please turn to John chapter 8, verse 31. John 8, 31. The Spirit wars against the flesh. The Spirit is drawing us forward in this new life. So fighting the bad, drawing us into the good, the new life. And of course, he's also renewing our mind. But that's the key. That's where our fight comes in. Look at John 8, 31. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you truly are disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You see, our job is to cooperate with the Spirit in how, what we put our mind on. Putting our minds on the things above. Girding our loins with truth. Look at Colossians 3:16. For another passage, it says something similar. Look at Colossians 3:16. This is what we do. This is how we cooperate. A lot of people want to know, well, is there anything left for me? Holy Spirit seems to be doing a lot of stuff here. What about, do I do anything? Do I just sit on the bench? A lot of people go to the other extreme, you know, and think that you just sit on the bench in Christianity, and then God the Holy Spirit's on the playing field and gets everything done, and you just go, yay! You know, it's not quite like that. There really are things that we cooperate with, we enter into with the Holy Spirit. We're his partner in these things, and I want you to see it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, had said, really saying the same thing, but in another way. Let the word of Christ, what? Richly dwell within you. Say that again. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It does not say, let the word of Christ barely make it on the radar once a week. No, richly dwell within you. In other words, if you want to be, you know, soaking things up, soak up the word of God. Let it richly dwell. And this is a command. It's in grace. Because let me tell you something. When you obey this command, your life is going to be so much better. And I don't mean you're going to be rich or you're going to marry the perfect person. I'm talking about in the inside. I'm talking about your sense of peace on the inside. Your sense of understanding what life is all about. Your sense of understanding the immensity of what Christ has done for you. Really starting to understand what it means to be a new creation, to be in Christ. I mean, you know, I can't help myself. I want to go to another passage. Is it okay with you guys? I'm going to even another passage tonight? I don't know. Anybody keeping count? It's probably 7, 8. But I love this prayer that Paul prays, and I pray it for other people, and I pray it for myself, and let's all pray it together this evening. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. And again, this is said by the God who loves you so much, he gave his son to die for you. All right? This is what he's saying. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These things come when we let the word of God richly dwell inside of us. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at the right hand, his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he will put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do you think there's something there for you? Do you think there's something there that might change your life? Do you get the sense that there's a little power in this prayer? Power that can be yours to be a part of and walk in? I do. That's what comes when the word of God richly dwells within us. Wisdom, revelation, power, understanding the hope of his calling. So many hopeless people, so much hopelessness in this world, so many things about our daily life that we live today in the United States of America can drive us crazy with lack of hope. When we look at, when you look at what eyes can see, in a very short time, you'll watch your soul sinking. Well, what do you do about that? I'll tell you what you do about that. You let the word of God richly dwell within you. That's the antidote to that. That's how you can find yourself thriving in life. That's how when Paul writes in Romans 5 that we are meant to reign in life. That's how. It's by letting the word of God richly dwell in you. All right, let's go back to Colossians 3:9. And we'll finish up tonight. I want to give you these two Greek words because it's important. And I told you I was going to do it, so I'm going to do it. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 one more time. I'm going to go there with you. Colossians 3, 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man with its evil practices. The word we have in Colossians 9 for lay aside is different from what we have in Ephesians 4:22. They're two different words. And in Colossians 3:9, we have apekduomai. Apekduomai. It means to divest wholly. Okay? To divest wholly means take everything off. To take off or strip off clothing. Take all the clothing off. Strip it all off. All right? I'm not saying do that now, okay? Because let's have a little decorum here in church. But that's what the word means. You think about taking off clothing. Okay, it means this, to wholly, completely put something off from yourself, separated from it. That's what it means. So in Colossians 3:9, when it says, do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old man with its practices, it means you put him off. It means you stripped him off like clothing. You've taken him off. There's a separation between you and the old man. That's what it's talking about here. And notice it says that you have done this, that this is a statement of fact. So just simply think about clothing for a minute tonight as we look at these two Greek words in closing. So in Colossians 3:9, statement of fact, you've already taken off the clothes of the old man. All right? Okay, so go back to Ephesians 4:22. Because sometimes things are translated like they're the same and they're not. And this is a really important case where they're not. Ephesians 4:22, that in reference to your former manner of life, see that lay aside the old self? Doesn't that sound just like Colossians 3:9? Oh, it's the same thing. Well, guess what? Totally different Greek word. Apotithemi. Okay? Let me just so you know they're different. Apekduomai. Okay, that's a different word from apotithemi. They're totally different words. This means to put away. So think about your teenager coming home from school. Okay? And the first thing they want to do is take off those school clothes. They take them off. And they drop to the floor. And they stay right there on the floor, getting in the way. That's just so you understand, to make it as really clear as I can. That's apektuomai. Okay? They're off, but they're right there on the floor. Apotithomai means what we want them to do. What? Put them away. Right. So can you see how they're different? Wouldn't you be happier with put away? Okay, just want to make sure. Okay, they're different. It means to put away. So Colossians 3:9, it's been stripped off of you, the old man. Okay, God has put a separation between you and the old man, his evil practices, his behaviors, his way of life. Ephesians 4:22 says, in addition to that, okay, you have been taught to put them away. It's an additional thing, all right? And that's important because this word means to put out of the way. Okay, he can be separated from you, but then there's another thing where you just put him away. It means to cease doing what one is accustomed to doing, to stop or to cease. Those are two different things. So the old man is someone that you have already put off. Why? Why have you already put off the old man? Because he was crucified at the cross, right? You've already put him off, but now you're to put him away. You put him off, now you're to put him away. You've been separated from the old man. You've been taught to give up the things of the old man. He's been crucified. We've put him off. And now we've been taught to put him away. And that's what Ephesians 4 is talking about. And what is it pointing to? Lifestyle, manner of living. We put him away by no longer lying, no longer stealing, and so forth. We put him away. All right, let's close in prayer. We'll talk about that a little more on Sunday, but let's close in prayer. I think that's enough for tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have laid out so clearly, especially in the original Greek, what you're saying to us about the old man, about so many other things. We thank you also, Father, that we are not under the law, but we are under grace, and that we should orient to everything about the New Testament epistles that way. Hey, I'm under grace. I should not take this as law. I should take this as grace. And that will really help us to get closer to you and understand how close we really are and understand how intimate this life really is. And we just ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit in doing that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In my wrestling and in my doubts.